nature of God's word. And I was thinking today, I wonder if I went through my house and started counting the number of Bibles in my house. I think I'd be embarrassed to find out. I guarantee it's in the double digits of different versions, of different translations, things like that. But it's amazing. We're surrounded by so much truth. We're going to talk more about that later. But DeYoung said, he wrote a book on taking God at his word. He started out by describing, I want to spend a little bit of time in Psalm 119, which he described as David's love letter to the Bible. And look at what he said here. And this is worth kind of stepping through it quickly. I actually have two screens of verses from Psalm 119. Now, bear in mind, this is the same God's word that convicted him of sin. This is the same word that Nathan pulled the rug out from under David and said that famous, "You are the man." That must have been something to say. But this is what David had to say about it. In Psalm 119:2, he says, "Blessed are those that keep your commandments, that seek him with his whole heart." The word for blessed, happy, or feeling great. In Psalm 119:6, he said, "Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all of your commandments." In 119:9, he says, and we've heard that, how will young men cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to his word. In 119:8, he said, "Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things of thy law." 119:24, "Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors." Verse 27, "Make me to understand." I thought that was interesting. "Cause me to understand your precepts, so I shall talk of your wondrous works." 119:44 through 47 says, "So," and look at all these verses, "so I shall," these words, "I'll keep your law continually. I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts." He said, "I will speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in your commandments, which I've loved. My hands will lift up unto thy commandments, which I've loved. I will meditate in your statutes." And 119:92 says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I should have perished in mine affliction." So it truly is a love letter that David has written to God's word. One more screen. In 119:97 to 100, he says, "How I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Through thy commandments, you've made me wiser than mine enemies. They are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." We're going to talk in the third hour about truth and where truth comes from, and the fact that you can hear very smart and very wise things said by people. That truth belongs ultimately to God. And that's what David is saying here. Psalm 119:103 to 105, he says, "How sweet are your words unto my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." I'm sure you know that. Notice that he said, "I hate every false way." And I have to ask myself, how did he know the way was false? Clearly because he'd seen the true way. You probably know that when they teach people to identify counterfeit dollar bills or counterfeit money. I think 20s are the most popular one, I believe. They never look at counterfeits. They always look at the original. They get so good at recognizing the original, immediately when a counterfeit comes across, they recognize it immediately. This is what David did. "I hate every false way because you are teaching me the true way." 114 says, "You're my hiding place, my shield. I hope in your word." 142 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." We're going to talk more about that later. There's a lot of talk about truth these days. Postmodern thought says truth is up for grabs. As a matter of fact, a true postmodernist will say, "Yeah, there is truth, but we'll never know it. And the truth belongs to you and your perception. So if it's true for you, that's fine." Well, we know there is truth. 159 and 160 say, I have longed for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live. It shall praise thee. Let your judgments help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Once again, earlier he said, teach these to me. Now he said, search me out. We talked earlier about the fact that, you know, you don't lose track of God. I saw a church sign on the way in that says, at the end of your rope, God is there. Yeah, he is. One of my favorite sermons is still, being a John Wayne fan, The Gospel According to Chisholm. At the end of that, he says, God's already been there. And that's right. You probably heard people say, don't worry about tomorrow. God's already been there. So I've gone astray like a lost sheep. All these words about God's love, the love that David has for God's word, just incredibly powerful. And of course, that we know that very well. The next thing we talk about is in 2 Peter 1. Significance of God's word is inerrant. I just saw a post last evening from a high school friend who posts kind of things on Facebook. And I actually pulled my like of her. I don't know if she'll know that or not. But she's ranting and raving about government and last night it was just the last straw. She rant and raved about how, well, you know, all these people, I have my feelings about God. There's 25 translations and 24 of them say something different and on. I thought, God bless you, dear. You have no idea. There is nothing more accurate than God's word. Are there translations? To be sure. It is inerrant. That's why we talk about verbal plenary inspiration. That's why we can spend 2 or 3 days talking about one verb, because it has significance. It was given through God, not through men. In 1 Peter 1, we say, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The word there is where we get myths from, stories. What a great story. When they made the movie Noah, which I was happy to miss, that's a great story. They said many, many countries have people have stories about flood myths. Not a myth, folks. Really happened. He says, we've not followed cunningly devised fables. We made known to you the power in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. And of course, what's Peter talking about there? He said, that's the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Christ. Just a glimpse of his glory. Of course, God bless Peter. He decided he wanted to build a couple of temples up there. Had he done that, people would have focused on that. And of course, Jesus put the kibosh on that. But he goes on to say, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. There came such a voice from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, whom I have well pleased. I cannot imagine what that experience was like. In the face of all that, and we've talked about this earlier, verse 18 says, in this voice which came from heaven we heard, we're with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. You've got to realize how powerful that statement is. The word there is bebaios. It means stable, firm, solid. This is a foundation that's not going anywhere. Samuel Cox said this, Peter knew a sounder basis for faith than of signs and wonders. He experienced signs and wonders. We still want to see them. I mean, really, you know, show us a sign. You know, the Pharisees, after Jesus had done some incredible, well, show us something, you know. Do a little parlor trick. Impress us. He said, Peter knew a sounder base for faith than signs and wonders. He had seen our Lord Jesus Christ receive honor and glory from God the Father in the holy mount. He had been dazzled and carried out of himself by visions and voices from heaven. Remember when he saw the sheet come down from heaven, said, kill and eat. Peter experienced this. But nevertheless, even when his memory and heart are throbbing with recollections of that sublime scene, he says, we have something sure still in the prophetic word. And that sits on our coffee tables, it's on our smartphones, it's on our computers, it's everywhere. A more sure word of prophecy. One of the commentators, Wesley, said it's not man's own word, it's God who interprets these things, which is why we can say in 1 Peter 1:21, prophecy came not in old time by will of men, but holy men spake as they were moved. The word there is Pharaoh, means carried along. Yeah, their personalities were involved, but we know and we believe that that word, that statement, that verse, that tense voice, mood, person, number of that verb or that decline, that was God's word. Which is why when you talk to people about red letter Christians, nothing wrong with red letter Christians, but you know how many letter words in the Bible are Jesus' words? They're all his. My concern is for people that preach between the lines. That happens a lot. Red letter, okay, words of Christ. The black one, I do have a red letter Bible in my collection. There's other words. They're God's words. Jesus was the word. But between the lines, that's the scary part. I don't know what you call them, white letter Christians. They were buried along. Gill said this, John Gill, the word of God should be attended to, received with all affection and reverence. The Spirit is the best interpreter of them. When he says not a private interpretation, that means the interpretation comes through the Spirit. We know the natural man can't receive it. God gave us FM stereo receivers. The world has AM. They can't pick it up. The rule of faith and practice, in order to expect any other until the second coming of Christ. DeYoung says this, you do not need another special revelation from God outside the Bible. You can listen to the voice of God every day. Christ still speaks because the Spirit has already spoken. If you want to hear from God, go to the book that records only what he has said. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. You will not find anything more sure. That's our word, babios. More sure, word of prophecy. Now, and on our Facebook fan page, I said, I want to teach you why it's important to scan the Bible. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I lifted this directly from the concept from DeYoung's book. It said, God's word is three things. S-C-A-N. It's first and foremost sufficient. Secondly, it's clear. It has clarity. Third, it's authoritative. I'm pretty much convinced that's one of the reasons why people stay away from it. We don't like to be told what to do. Very few of us. And finally, it's necessary. So that's S-C-A-N, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. First of all, sufficient. Psalm 19:7. Well, one author said this, the scriptures contain everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. Nothing else out there. Nothing extracurricular, nothing on the side, no sensations, no feelings. I recently listened to a tape by Alistair Begg. He had gone to some church service, and the worship leader stood up and was bouncing around on the dais, as they often are. And he looked down at the group, and he expressed with all kind of energy, "How do you feel today?" Begg says, "Be honest. I felt bad. No." He says, "Ask me how I feel. Give me something that'll help me through the day. That's what I need. That's what I need." Everything contains. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, testing the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word for perfect means whole, complete, sufficient, all you need. Third hour, and we'll talk more about some great books out there. We've read some extraordinary books, and there are things to be gleaned there, but it all should point back to God's Word and God's Christ. The sufficiency exists there. Everything pertaining to life and godliness is contained in that book, which how many times during the week did I look at it, or did I meditate on it, or did I think about it, or did I read a verse, and there's so many ways this could happen, but it's completely sufficient. Sufficient meaning we don't need any more. Covers all aspects. It's comprehensive, embodies all that's necessary for spiritual life. It's also perfect. It restores the soul. The words there said, God's word is sufficient to restore through salvation even the most broken life. And certainly David realized that. A man after God's own heart who experienced tremendous depths of loss. Dishonesty, infidelity, murder. Yet he belongs in the hall of faith. That's what I call looking at, God looks at us through Jesus-colored glasses. He sees us in the righteousness of Christ. We'll talk more about it in the third hour. And I'm going to introduce you in the third hour to Martin Luther's most hated verse. A verse in Scripture that he could not stand. And it relates some degree to the sufficiency of Scripture. So the testimony is sure, unwavering, immovable, unmistakable, reliable, worthy to be trusted. You can bank on it. I like to keep my word. I suspect most of us do. If I say I'll be there, I want to be there. I will do my absolute best to show integrity in what I do. I'll drop a stitch. I'll miss something. I'll commit to something I don't do. I'll do less than I should have. I often said that if I haven't disappointed you yet, give me a chance. I think at that point, Sarge said you already have. So that would be Sarge, right? But I'm sure of it. Never, never God. The statutes are right, rejoicing the heart. Commandment of the Lord is pure, lightening the eyes. He said, rather than simply indicating, the right word means showing them the path. Not just them, but step here. Of course, we think of 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Significant, the fact is, God doesn't show the whole way. I've got a GPS. It's an older one, so sometimes the roads aren't there. It's fun to look at a GPS when the roads aren't there. You look at it, and you're kind of like floating through the air. There's no road there. Well, there's a road. I'm on it. God's word shows you the next step and the next step. And the next step, it illuminates it. Only provides light to our path, but also the route set before us. This is where we go. The word pure probably could be translated clear or lucid. I want to talk more about that. We talk about clarity, because you say, well, the Bible is pretty confusing. There's verses caught into the third heaven. He led captivity captive. I mean, some of it is profoundly more involved, but in its clearest sense, I'm going to show you, the Bible is incredibly clear. Incredibly clear. God's word clearly reveals the blessed, hopeful truths that can never be seen without him. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments, Lord, are true and righteous altogether. No impurity, no filthiness, no defilement, no imperfection. God can't look on that. He cannot look on sin. And of course, when he looks upon us without the Christ glasses, that's all he's going to see. Scripture eternally and ultimately perfect. It needs no updating, editing, refining. God's revelation for every generation. We're always trying to translate. And I like paraphrases. I think they have advantages and they help us understand it deeper. But the bottom line is, when you hold the Bible in your hand, we can be sure, and John spoke at length, I have the notes on canonicity. The historical proof that you hold in your hands is accurate, an example of the original language, the autograph, they would call it, of any book ever written. That's the Bible, how God has preserved it over the years. Oh yeah, when they make, say, a verse here or there, makes a slight, but it's less than 0.5%. And my dear friend, notwithstanding, she is completely wrong when she says that they're all contradictory. My guess is she's seldom, if ever, looked. One commentator says, contrary to what many are teaching today, there's no need for additional revelation. You've all seen that bumper sticker where God has put a comma, don't put a period. Well, I don't do bumper stickers on cars because, well, I drive like an old man. That's what I'm told anyway. So I don't think that's a good place. Bumper sticker technology, theology is a problem. It really is. It's hard to get God's truths on a little slice of adhesive. But if I was going to put one on it, it would say this: where God has put a period, don't put a comma. And at the end of the verse, we said, if you add or take away from God's revelation, the plagues in this book. That's how John closed Revelations. So don't be adding anything. Secondly, it's clear. It's not any private interpretation. The Scripture is interpreted by the Holy Spirit that inspired it. Said the saving message of Christ is plainly taught. I've said this before. Karl Barth, a very, very well-renowned theologian, was once asked what was the deepest theological thought he had ever encountered in all his studies of Scripture. He said, it's this: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He said, that's the most profound thing I've ever seen. Very, very clear. Not a private interpretation. Clear to the ordinary reader. One of the commentators said, the witness of the church throughout the ages is that ordinary people who approach it in faith and humility will be able to understand what the Bible is getting at, even if they meet with particular points of difficulty here and there. There are challenging parts. Jesus said, I've got hard sayings. I had hard sayings. The disciples said, this is hard. It's hard to understand. It's actually hard to hear. But in its purest sense, the Scripture is incredibly clear. Deuteronomy 30, look at this. It says, for this commandment which I command you this day is not hidden from you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven. You should say, who's going to go up and get it and bring it to us? It's not beyond the sea to say, who are we going to send beyond the sea to go get it and bring it back to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word of God is very nigh into thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that you may do it. It's right there. Of course, 119, 105, 130 talk about it. Light and the words give understanding to the simple. Do you know who the simple are? Us. Us. Third hour, I want to talk about all those dumb, smart people out there. There's a lot of really smart people that are so stupid. Well, we're the opposite. We're stupid people that God makes smart through His Word. Said that to continue what you've learned as a child. You learned it as a child. This isn't something, and yes, they're incredibly depths, and I love to read some of these things. The Puritan Fathers, Jonathan Edwards, The Bondage of the Will. I mean, there's some incredible stuff out there. But you know where you learn it? You learn it as a child. What did Jesus say? Come to me as children. And it's not naivete. It's not saying that you can be fooled. What it's saying is, it's that clear. It is that simple. Continue what you've learned. And we read also that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I think that's why we run away from it. Because we look at that and we say, by the way, that's the big problem with Martin Luther. I'll tell you third hour. That was one of the big problems. He found a verse that he literally hated, because of what it said and what he felt about himself. Prepared for every good work. Third, it's authoritative. The last word always goes to the Word of God. Who gets the last word? God. Matthew 15, 17 said, Christ came to fulfill the law. He said, I didn't come to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And 1 Corinthians 1, 25 talks about the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. We talked to her. That's his finger work. That's His light work. Nothing to it. He spoke things into existence. We read they professed ourselves to be wise, we became fools. We'll look at that in the third hour, but you know, we thought we were so smart. We learned big words. I've often said, graduate school didn't make me smart, but it taught me a whole bunch of big words so I can sound smart. I was listening to a sermon I was running this week. He said, one of my goals is to study Scripture to the deepest level I can, and then to put the cookies on the bottom shelf where everybody can reach it. Not because the lay people are stupid. You guys are not stupid. Remember the amount of teaching we've said, but the point is, the Word is clear. Don't make it unnecessarily complex. Galatians 3:24 said it was our schoolmaster, pedagogus. It's actually literally means a boy leader, a young child. Pedagogue we use. Of course, we talk more about that. Finally, it's necessary. Can't get along without it. In his book, the author says, general revelation is not enough to save us. We cannot know God savingly by means of personal experience and human reason. We can't. We can appreciate him. And of course, we know that as God chooses us, if he draws it, we will hear it. We will hear it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Isn't it interesting that he also mentioned the children? Matthew 4:4. Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. One of my favorite quotes, I think I posted it on our fan page a couple weeks back. I was listening to a Steve Lawson sermon. Fascinating guy. And he said, you want to hear God speak? Read the Bible out loud. If you want to hear God speak, read the Bible out loud, because that is God speaking. You don't need the sound. It's there. John 20:31. I remember when I was a child learning this, John saying, let me tell you why we've got all these books. Let me tell you what this all... No, he's talking expressly about what he has written, but of course, this is across Scripture. He's saying, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's necessary. You can't do it without that. You can be the nicest person in the world. You can be way nicer than anybody in this room. You can do marvelous things. Doesn't matter. All our righteousness is like filthy rags. We need the Scriptures. And Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing. But what do you hear? Hearing comes by the Word of God. This says that God's Word is enough. It's clear. It's final. And it's necessary. Sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. There's no escaping it. At the end of his book, DeYoung says this, my aim is to be simple, uncluttered, straightforward, and manifestly biblical. I make no pretenses about offering you anything other than a doctrine of Scripture derived from Scripture itself. S-C-A-N. And to close with that famous theologian, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here today, for the gift of your word, for the gift of a church that seeks to share it, to study it, to learn it, and to apply it. Help us to look to you for the strength and wisdom that's always theirs, all there for us. It says, if we lack wisdom, and we know that says, since we lack wisdom, Lord, we ask for it now. We ask for it daily. In Jesus' name, amen.